Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a chapter I know that's been discussed among individuals and so forth, and we're coming to one verse this morning in relationship to servanthood, being a slave to Christ that is mentioned when we get to verse 24. But we want to look at the context this morning leading up to that. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, would be good to preach the whole chapter, but for time's sake, we're going to start with verse 14 through verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Of these things, going back to verses 1 and 2, therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace, the unmerited favor that is in Christ Jesus, that's in our position in Christ, and the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to dependable men who shall be able to teach others also. So down in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they do not engage in word battles. Strive about words is really a compound word, word battles, that they do not battle in words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself an approved workman unto God that needs not to be ashamed, cutting straight the word of the truth. Add a definite article there. Specific truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying, resurrection. Now there's no definite article before resurrection. So cross that one out. And these are important. Inserting them where they should be, taking them out where they shouldn't be. Saying that resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And let every name that names the name of Christ depart from unrighteousness. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore cleanse himself from these, the dishonoring vessels, he shall be a vessel unto honor, set apart, and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, or pursue righteousness, faith, agape love, peace, with them that call on God out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions beg off, avoid, knowing that they do gender fights. And the servant of the Lord must not fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, or literally holding up in relation to evil, to hold up in relationship to evil. It's the only place this word is ever used, is a compound of patience with evil. In meekness, verse 25, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. Now here there is no definite article before truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his desirous will. We've been looking at good works of a grace believer that are going to be done by faith and love. You're going to look at promises of what God has promised, how you can do the particular activities that He has pre-planned that we should walk in them. And here again, redundant, yes. Is it safe? Yes. What are those works? Everything you encounter in your daily life, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, those are opportunities. How you do them, what your attitude is in them, to be minding things above, setting your reflective thinking on things above, and seeing yourself the way God sees you in Christ in all of these difficult circumstances and situations, or these nondescript, mediocre, or seemingly unimportant situations, still looking at yourself the way God sees us in Christ. And so, the Old Testament believer, they did works of the law that, as we saw previously when we started this contrast series of law and grace and of Israel and the church, they did them not of faith. We do it out of faith. They did it with their own Armstrong. We do it motivated and exercised, energized by agape love. They couldn't do that because agape love wasn't available until the day of Pentecost by the indwelling of our Savior, who one of His characteristics that He emphasizes or avails to us is His quality of love. So we can love one another. They couldn't do that. So there's a big distinction. Now we started to look at, 2 weeks ago, we started to look at what these works look like, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, that in initial salvation, present tense salvation, and future tense salvation, the Thessalonian Christians demonstrated good works in relationship to their character of what they were before they got saved, and now as they were growing in Christ. And as they looked forward to the future, their future salvation, they valued it to the point where if things could be taken away or their physical life or whatever, that was secondary to the reality that Christ was coming back at His appearance. And so they worked in light of that. So we saw that as an example. And then last week we began looking at three different ways in which we serve the Lord, in which we perform these good works. And the first one we began looking at last week was as a servant, as a slave. And remember we saw in Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to, review, and again, it's for your... By the way, if you can tell me, go down, generally speaking, what we went over last week, I'll move on to new material. But if you're like me and I was sitting there, I'd go, yeah, it sounded pretty good, but what was that again? So when Paul in Philippians write, for me to repeat this stuff, it's not tedious for me, but it's safe for you. Okay, so let's just hit it again. Well, we'll try and be quick, but let's be sure about this. How are we a servant? How are we a slave to God? Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God, but grace is to God's credit that you were the slaves, the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What's that relating to, that form of doctrine? The gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Who Jesus Christ is, what He did on the cross for your sins, He paid for them completely, and that He bodily rose from the dead so that He could apply what He bought. That form of doctrine. And when you obeyed that, what did that do? That took you out of servanthood, of slavery, concerning your sin nature. Now we're going to see that this is potential. This is in Christ. It's always true, and potentially it can be true in your experience. But that's how you've been delivered from servitude to sin. And then as we get into chapter 7, verse 6, we're going to see that there's a servitude to the letter. And that means the law, and the law and the sin nature go together in this respect. The law told you what not to do. That incited the sin nature. And so what it did was revive slavery to the sin nature. You put yourself or leave yourself under the Mosaic law as a New Testament grace believer, and you are inciting yourself to live the way you did before you became a believer. And so it says, let me read again, verse 17, but God, grace is to God's credit that you were servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Verse 18, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And here again, that's potentially. In Christ, as God sees you. He doesn't see you, oh, look at Mark's, he went back to using his sin nature again. No. That might be true down here in my practice, but in my position in Christ, He never sees me using my sin nature. And so, I've been freed from sin and have become a servant unto righteousness in my position in Christ. And based upon my position in Christ, I can potentially live free from my sin nature down here in my experience. Then he says in verse 22, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness." I've been made a servant of God in my position in Christ, and I have the potential to live righteously. And it says the last phrase in this verse, 22, "and the end, everlasting life," or eternal life. Now, it sounds like you're receiving eternal life because you're living righteously. No, what it says is, translate that word end, telos, this way. And the end, or the conclusion, the result, eternal life. And so, in other words, when I live in relationship to how God continually, constantly, 24/7 sees me in my position in His Son, when I live that way from time to time down here, the end result is what? You're seeing eternal life. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. I'm not getting it. I'm using it. And the end result of doing that is, the end result is eternal life. That's what's being demonstrated. Not possess. I already possess it, whether I use it or not. But it's using it. So that's how we become slaves. We become slaves when you believe the gospel, whether you realize anything about this stuff called position or not. As we get into 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are those who disputed the sensical, the reasonableness of thinking on these ethereal, so-called ethereal things of being in Christ and so forth. And just get busy and put yourself under the law. And live a good Christian life. We saw the characteristics of a servant in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 7, where it says, verse 6 of Ephesians 6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the soul." Get some emotion involved in being a slave to the Lord. Verse 7, "with good will," or good mindedness, that is using the mind of Christ, "doing a service of slavery to the Lord and not to men." In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, we didn't look at this last week, so this is a little bit of added fresh air in relationship to what we've been looking at. Paul says this concerning his service. He says in verse 10 of the first chapter of the book of Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God in relationship to what I've been teaching?" Well, God, I can't persuade God. He's the one who holds truth. I'm not trying to persuade Him. I'm persuading men. And then he asks this question, "For if I yet please men," if I'm pleasing men, I'm not persuading them. If I'm pleasing men, they're telling me what they want. But when I'm persuading men, I'm giving them information they need that they may not want or may not understand or may not appreciate at this moment. And we're talking about other believers. He's persuading men. I'm not trying to persuade God. He says, if I still please men, and before his salvation experience, he was a man-pleaser. Whatever Judaism had set up as what was pleasing to God, that's what he was going to follow suit. And he was going to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as it says in Philippians chapter 3. Man, if you wanted to look at a good Jew, look at me, Paul, look at I'm and on all the religious people in Jerusalem and in Israel, they looked at what they knew, those who knew Paul or Saul of Tarsus, they go, now there's a good Jew. to follow. You follow that guy. That guy, he's living according to the law. Paul was pleasing people, but he says this, if I still did that, I should not be the slave of Christ. Now, having said that, look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, freedom, only do not use this freedom, the freedom from the law, as an occasion for the flesh, but by love, slave to one another. Now here it says, slaving, you're serving as a slave to one another. But the previous verses in Ephesians and 6 and Galatians 1, it says that we're a slave to Christ and not to men. What is this now? If we are a slave to Christ, guess who gets the benefits? Here on earth, our slavery, our servanthood is going to affect other believers. And so it says in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, for brethren, you have been called unto freedom, only do not use this freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but by agape love, through agape love, slave to the benefit of one another. Now, am I your slave? Putting these verses together, am I your whose slave am I? And whose slave are you? Or Jesus Christ. Who gets the benefit of these? One another. One another. Motivated by agape love. So you're a slave unto Christ and to Christ alone. But other brethren receive the benefits of this servanthood, this slavery. And as we see, and I don't think we're going to get there this morning, but we're going to see the second kind of service, and it's translated by the word minister or attendant. I'm going to provide things. And here I'm going to be providing things. Is it going to be on a material basis? We're going to look at that. And we're going to look at a spiritual basis of ministering spiritual things and material things to the benefit of other believers. But you cannot be a minister. You cannot be a minister until you're a slave. And you can become a slave and realize you're a slave, but tomorrow morning, guess what? Mark escaped the prison here. Look out for Mark. Angels go around. Mark's on his own again. I've got to live as a slave tomorrow as I might be doing today. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, I have to remember and then subject myself to who I am in Christ. It's not a one-off. Christians can live great one day or one period of their life and just fall off the whole wagon the next. Now, there's a remedy for that. It's called child training and even to the point of chastening, 2 degrees of correction. When I fall off the wagon and how long I fall off the wagon. But I'm a servant to Jesus Christ, and based on that servanthood, day by day, then I can be a minister. And let me say this, because I see Ben in the back seat there. Oh, there he looked. Okay. Oh, and Logan's up here. Okay. We're going to get to this, but I'll say it again later, probably next week, but let me say it this morning. You're a minister. When I was a kid growing up, a minister was the guy who stands behind this piece of furniture. He's a minister. Or a synonym preacher, or a synonym all of those. Scripture says every believer is a minister. You are a minister. You are an attendant to serve physically or spiritually to the benefit of other believers. Every believer is a minister. We're going to see that when we get into it, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. I couldn't resist it. Okay, one of the characteristics of a servant is you're serving Christ. Another characteristic is, as grace believers, we should serve in newness of spirit. Now we go back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. We said we'd get here again. Romans 7:6, and going on from how we've been made a servant, now it says in chapter 7, oh, Mark will get there. He's got all his pages marked. There we go. Verse 6, but now you are delivered from the law, being dead wherein you were held, in order that we should serve as a slave in newness of spirit. We went through all of the contortions of showing you John 3:6, when you were saved, the place that you were saved in your three parts is in the realm of your spirit. And so your renewedness is in the realm of your spirit. You can think and understand and see things you couldn't see and understand before you were saved. And now we should serve in that, serve as a slave. That isn't just going and knowing, oh, I know things and I learn all kinds of things. This is using it. Using it, serving as a slave in the renewedness, the newness of spirit. And then it says, and not in the oldness of the letter. You know what that implies? The letter is referring to the Mosaic law, the written law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. You got 10 commandments and you put everything together. You have 613 commandments, statutes, judgments, ordinances, regulating every part of your life as a Jew. It was all written down. And you were serving. How are you serving? Well, the word serve here is dulao. You're serving as a slave. And if you're serving as the law as a slave, what does that excite and flare up? Your sin nature. And so now, serving the letter of the law, being a slave to the letter of the law, is going to cause you to do what? Be a slave back to sin nature. The two aren't identical. The law is righteous, Paul says. But how to do it? There's nothing within the law that causes you to be able to perform the do nots. And without having any enabling, all it does is cause your sin nature to flare up. And yet, what is there now? That servitude which the Jews had, which Israel had to the law, which engendered then continued aggravated servitude to their sin nature, we've been freed from that, and we are now servants to Christ and to righteousness. And that's totally supernatural. We're servants to Christ because we've been regenerated and Christ, our spirit's been joined to His spirit, and because we are seen now placed into Christ. And because of those two parts of our salvation put together, we are not only potentially servants, but we can be practically acting as servants, as slaves, day to day in every detail of our life. Now, is it true? Should we have a testimony meeting right now and stop and go, oh, I want to tell you how often I was a slave, how often I realized that I was a slave. Well, if we're going to do that, don't ask me to be the first to... I'll be the first to say, you know what? I get out of here, and Monday morning comes, and I got this to do or that to do, and I'm not focused on these things. So what am I saying? It's a growing opportunity and an opportunity to develop in so that I focus more and more. It's not, here again, it's not a one-off. I did it once, that's enough. Or I did it once, and I'll continue to do it forever. No, I did it once, and I need to do it again, and I need to do it again, and I need to do it again. I need to be reminded, refreshed in these areas. Now, if we're serving in the newness of spirit, in the realm of our salvation, where salvation has taken place in the realm of our rationale, and that we can think rationally, correctly, we're going to be using a quality of mind, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And whose mind is that? A quality of a mind of Christ. There's no definite article there. So I don't have everything He has, but I have a quality of it. Now what part of the mind of Christ do I have? This, remember last week we said this word for mind is that Christ analyzes, He focuses, He cogitates, He's rational in every area, in all realm of thinking. So there's nothing outside of Christ's thinking that he has not evaluated and focuses on. He can do it. He does it all. Now, do I? Can I be God and know it all? Because he's knowing things and focusing on things that I've never heard of. But what have I heard of? Well, everything that has been revealed to me as a New Testament believer in the New Testament epistles, from the Upper Room Discourse to the first couple chapters of Revelation, it's all for my life. That's all for my life. And I can be thinking his thoughts with me. Now, it's Christ's thoughts that have led the Holy Spirit to pen these words that I should know. And so, to that respect, I can evaluate everything that's going on as I look at everything through God's Word. And I evaluate it through God's Word. And as I'm in a right relationship at any moment with my Savior, I'm spiritual, then I have that ability to use His mind from Scripture and evaluating things. I can know things. I can know how to act in relationship to what's going on. So I don't have to lose it. Or I don't have to be confounded, and so forth. I have the mind of Christ, I have this newness of spirit, and I'm to serve in that realm. Now, the last thing we want to look at this morning, and it's a continuation, is one more thing that's characteristic of a servant of the Lord. And that's in our scripture reading this morning, so let's turn back there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the slave of the Lord must not, what do you have there? Strive. You know what the word is? It's a word in the Greek meaning fight. The servant of the Lord must not fight, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, has an ability in everybody, according to Hebrews chapter 5, can teach, even if you don't have a teaching gift, pastor, teacher, or teacher, every believer can teach, can relate an amount of truth that you know you can relate. Now, maybe not to the degree of clarity and ability that one gifted with a gift of teaching, or pastor, teacher, but you can communicate. You can communicate those truths you know to a degree. Here it says, it must be gentle, apt to teach, patient. Now that word patient is the word, as we were reading through here, and I stopped and translated it, it's the word to be patient with the word kakos on the end. So it's a compound word of being patient in relationship to things lacking in character. And what we're going to see in a little bit, what that's referring to. In other words, as you deal with other believers, if you tell them, well, Scripture says this, and I see this here and this here, they're all going to just fall all over and say, oh, well, that's great. Well, if they've seen, by the way, can I teach you anything? I mean, I'm teaching from Scripture. Can I teach you anything? Well, I can say words, and you can know the words, and you can write them down, and you can memorize them, and repeat them back, or read them back, or memorize them, and so forth. But if that's how you do it, you haven't learned anything. Because the reality of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, is only taught by the Holy Spirit. So a pastor, teacher, or any believer can communicate truth. Don't expect that you've said it and you've explained it that everybody gets it. That doesn't happen. And that's why a servant, a slave, isn't to fight. Because not everybody, in fact, they're not simply not going to get it and sit there like lumps on the log. They're going to come back and say, yeah, but what about this? Well, it might be a legitimate question. So, okay, well, let's look at that and go here or there. Then it might get to, and it does, it can, and it does often, get to the point where I don't want what you're telling me. Because I see this over here, and I don't want to give up what I understand this over here. even in light of what you said, how this over here affects this over here. I don't want to give it up. Okay, now let's roll up the sleeves. Now we're going to get into a good fight here. And by the way, go back to verse 14. Charge of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words. It says that they don't word battle. That they don't word. What are word battles to do? They're no profit. You can fight about what's right, and you can be 100% right. That won't convince anybody. All that'll do is engender a difficult spirit in someone. So, striving or word battling has no profit. And what it does do, as it says here in the English, subverting the hearers. It causes them to be put on edge. If you want to communicate truth to someone, number one, realize this. It won't be a one-off. Well, I told him once. How many times did it take Mark to get certain truths? Once? Oh, I can't kid myself. It took 2, 3, 4. And you know, when I was going to seminary, there were seminary students, I'm sure, that were learning a truth maybe on the first time, but for Mark it took 4 or 5 times, and it took years later before it all started falling together. It's not a one-off. I'm not the teacher. I'm the communicator. And I can communicate God's Word with authority. I can herald it with authority. But when I do, I realize that some people might have problems. Now, with those people who have problems with it and difficulties, could be a couple of things. Maybe I don't have it right. That could be. I'm not God. At least the last time I checked, I wasn't. I know He indwells me. But I don't always get the message every time of what He's communicating. And I'm growing. I'm not there yet. So it could be me. And so I can take the position of, well, okay, let's look at this. But I don't have to defend what I say and go, but this is what, you know, and it's, who needs you? No, the servant of the Lord must not word battle, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, and holding up under circumstances that are lacking in character. I don't have to try and, sometimes maybe I might have a desire to kind of mentally reach out and wring their neck a little bit and shake them. But that's good to be understood at that point, because then I need to deal with that attitude at that point so that it doesn't turn into a word battle. I'm actually now battling them verbally. Or I also need to check it there, because I can't be effective toward them when I have opinions, thoughts, attitudes toward them that are contrary to their benefit. I've got to realize I'm not the teacher. It's not a one-off. It's not just here and now. They might have to hear it again and again. They might have to hear it from someone else explained a little differently. They might have to add some experience between what they heard here and down the road. And they may, it's often true, finally go home. But during that whole time, a person who is obstinate to the Word of God, as I'm teaching it, as I've been taught by the Holy Spirit and I'm teaching it, and a brother or sister is obstinate to that, I do not fight. Look at another passage concerning this in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. But avoid foolish questions. Now, that word avoid there is perihistami. It's literally to stand around. When foolish questions and beginning engendering fights, that's the beginning to fights, is these questions about this is how you handle that. Well, that's how I see it. That's how I understand this, and I showed you from Scripture why I did it. And if you can explain those things to me that I've related to you from my understanding, I'm open to see what you have to say. So I'm not fighting with them. I'm not debating with them. stand around. It says avoid, but but stand around concerning foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Now that phrase, strivings about the law, you know what that is? It's a compound word again. Law fights. Law fights. Fights over the law. You're not under law, you're under grace. Romans 6:13. Oh, you mean we just throw away 39 books of the Old Testament? Yeah! And you just go back and forth. Those are law fights. No, you just say things have changed. Now, you can explain that, but you have to be apt to teach, and it's going to take time. As we come back here to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, where we're spinning off here about the servant of the Lord must not fight, but be gentle and so forth. The context of these verses about foolish questions, genealogies, law fights, word battles, verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings and so forth. This is all referring to, in this context, at Ephesus, that Timothy, that Paul writes to Timothy in the first and second letter, concerning law teachers. Law teachers who are believers. Or, let's put it this way, from a human point of view, very probably believers. God knows the heart, but very probably. And there are believers who will not grow by grace. They want to put themselves or leave themselves under law, and they're not going to go on. And so you can be gentle toward them and have an ability to bring things to light without a contentious atmosphere. And when contentious atmosphere arrives, you'll stand around. And you'll go, I'm not going to go. We're not going to fight you. Not going to fight. Now, what is this circumstance about? Well, if you look back at chapter 1 of the first letter to Timothy, it says, let me see if I can find it. I hadn't written this down, but I know it's here. Here it says, let me read verse 3 through 7. 3 through 7 of chapter 1, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. As I besought you, Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. they don't teach against what I, as Christ's apostle, have laid down. Neither, and this is how they're teaching other doctrine, they're giving heed to fables. Teach them that they shouldn't give heed to fables, to myths. Under the Jewish law, they would compound. In fact, you can buy books. Dave Spurbeck has all of these. If you want to check with him, he's got the Socino commentaries on the Midrash and all of these additional books and commentaries on the law that Jews have developed in relationship to the Mosaic law. And so they add and they continue to ask questions and examine and so on and so forth, go back and forth this way and that way. Don't give heed to these myths and these endless genealogies. You've got to find out which tribe you're from so you know how you're going to end up in the future and so forth. Rather than a godly edifying, or literally, and we've went over this before, a dispensation from God, which is by faith. That's the dispensation of the grace from God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. That's where the dispensation, that the house rule we're living in, is named. And Paul says to Timothy, charge them that they don't teach these other things, these myths, these genealogies which minister questions, rather than focusing on the dispensation from God, which is by faith. The dispensation of law was not a faith. The dispensation of grace is by faith. Then it says in verse 5, now the end of, it says the commandment, but it's the same word as you have back in verse 3, where he says, charge some that they don't do this. It's the word charge. Now the end of the charge, verse 5, the end of the charge is this. This is what it should accomplish. Love. agape love out of a clean heart and of a good conscience. An evil conscience is one where you're under law and you're all sensitive. Did I eat the right thing or the wrong thing? Oh, did I touch the right thing? I touched something. I remember now. And my conscience is all sensitive about what I did or didn't do, right or wrong. And of a good conscience. If you're living by grace, by faith, grace through faith, you're not going to have that sensitive, evil conscience lacking in character. But you have a good conscience and of unhypocritical faith. Verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto empty talking. What were they talking about? Verse 7 explains it. Desiring to be teachers of the law. They don't understand what they're talking about, nor what they affirm. They explain something and they pound the pulpit when they do it, and they don't know what they're talking about in relationship to the law. They desire to be teachers. Now, this is the context. It continues to go on. At the last chapter of 1 Timothy, let's see if I can find it quickly. Let's look at the last two verses. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Here again, it's all related to these law teachers who want to teach the law and they don't even know what they're talking about. And oppositions of knowledge, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Then it's going to be said of these same individuals, and it doesn't always name them. Now it is Hymenaeus and Philetus, and then later it's Hymenaeus and Alexander. Probably the two same guys, one with using a different name, both in the first letter and the second letter. But it says this concerning them, that they've made a shipwreck concerning the faith. Now what is that talking about? They're believers, but concerning how to live the Christian life, they want to be law teachers. 1 verse 7 of 1 Timothy. They want to be law teachers, but they don't know what they're talking about. They've left aside the dispensation of grace, the one by faith. They've left that aside. They want to be law teachers, and they've made a shipwreck of the faith. What's the faith? The faith is that content of New Testament doctrine in relationship to promises to you as a New Testament believer, and faith that you have provided by the Holy Spirit to direct towards these promises, to collect upon them before they even come to fruition, to walk by faith, not by sight. That's the faith. They don't want to walk by faith. Just tell me what not to do. Or in other words, just let me keep the law and keep putting myself under that and keep teaching other Christians that that is how they please God. Let me keep doing that. And so there we'll get into word battles. Just going to touch upon this and then we got to move on. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now it says, "And their word..." It says, "Avoid profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Verse 16. Verse 17. "And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander." It's a cancer. It's a growing cancer. And this is how this cancer works. "Who concerning the truth." Now this is the truth, a specific truth of how to live the Christian life. And to live the Christian life, you need to use what God has provided on how to have victory over your three enemies. And that's going to involve being thinking and focusing your mind, Colossians 3:1-5, focusing, setting your minds deeper, or your reflective thinking on things above, how God sees you to have died in your Savior. You didn't, but He sees you to have. And now you've ascended, arisen with Him, and ascended with Him. Now you haven't physically, but He sees you to have. And now you're seated at God's right hand in His Son. Now you aren't physically, but He sees you to be that way. That's what you're to focus on. And when you focus on that and you reckon that to be true, Brother Steve mentioned that again very well this morning in Sunday school, Romans 6, about verses 8 through 11, through 12, of focusing on things above, reckoning, counting that to be true in order to have victory over your sin nature. And that's going to be the basis for victory over your other enemies, the world and Satan. So he says, concerning the truth, how to have victory over your enemies, they have erred, they have wandered, saying this, that, now notice, look at your Bible, that resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith. How I direct faith. I can, the way God sees me in my position, in relationship to this opportunity here before me right now, I can live this with Christ's life. I can direct that type of activity, His quality of activity, His life in this certain situation. I believe that's possible. As I keep framing my mind on things above, then Christ who's in me, I can direct His life out through me and live accordingly. What's one of the ways I can live accordingly? I don't have to fight. Oh, I want to fight. I want to just say, this is the way it is, you idiot. Oh, I want to say that so badly. And yet that's the last thing. That's the last thing and the worst thing that I could say. These fellas, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're striving about words to no profit and so forth. Don't you do that. Don't you word battle with them. You beg off. You stand aside, verse 23. So let's continue and finish up looking at verse 24 through the rest of the chapter very quickly. This is how the servant of the Lord will and should respond and can respond. He must not fight. The servant of the Lord, the slave of the Lord must not fight, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, holding up in relationship to things lacking in character. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. What are Hymenaeus and Alexander doing? They want to be teachers. What are they doing? As grace believers, they're saying, we don't want to live by grace. They're opposing themselves. They want to put themselves under or remain under law as a way of Christian life. So how is the servant of the Lord to act toward them? In meekness, instructing. That word instructing is the word paiduo. It means to train as a child. So you're beginning with simple truths. You're not getting very deep. In fact, a good example of this is Galatians chapter 3. And let me just read it very quickly because it pertains to Christians who want to live under the law or allow teachers, law teachers, to place them under the law. Notice what Paul says to the Galatian believers in Galatians chapter 3, the first three verses. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I know, would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? You did something and you earned and deserved receiving the Holy Spirit? Or by the hearing of faith? Now it's obvious his intention is it's by the hearing of faith, right? Then he goes on to say, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by means of the Spirit, you're now brought to completion, perfection by the flesh? That's the very same thing that's happening here with Hymenaeus and Alexander and others like them, that they're they want to be law teachers, but the servant of the Lord should not fight with them, not conduct word battles with them, or law battles, as we saw in Titus 3:10. But be patient in meekness. You have an objectivity of mind. You know where they're coming from, and you know this isn't going to be a one-off. Well, I'll just go over to Hymenaeus and Alexander's and visit them, and I'll show them Scripture, and that'll correct the situation. No, it won't. Hopefully that's a start. And hopefully it's backed up by the way Paul would conduct himself, or Timothy would conduct himself with Hymenaeus and Alexander. But it's not going to be a one-off. In meekness, having an objectivity of mind in relationship to them. And by the way, an objectivity. They want to fight? Can Mark join in their word battle? Oh yes, Mark can. So I have a meekness and objectivity about Mark too. About them and about me. So in a realm of meekness and objectivity of mind, instructing those that oppose themselves, then it says this, if God, peradventure, perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. Does Mark go over and change them? Mark can be used, if he does it correctly, being gentle and not a word battler, Mark can be used, but God is the one who's going to change their thinking. Will he do it as soon as I go over and set the record straight and explain Scripture to them? Most likely not. It could. Perhaps it'll never happen. But if it does happen, they'll change their minds of how to live Christian life. It's going to be that God gives them a change of mind, a repentance, a change of mind. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. There's a lot that could be said about that, the ensnarement of Satan. A believer can be ensnared. And these are believers about here who are ensnared. An unbeliever doesn't need to be ensnared by Satan. You read John chapter 8, they belong to him day and night. So he doesn't need to capture them. But when I have a preponderance in some area of my sin nature and I show a preponderance in that area, Satan, and have a weakness there in relationship to having victory over that aspect of that enemy or another enemy, the world, Satan can use those areas of weakness in my spiritual life simply to remind me, yank my chain, go, oh, you're the one who always likes to think this way and act this way in this area and so on and so forth, aren't you? Satan can do that. And in relationship to living by law and not by grace, these men have no realm of having victory over their sin nature. And they can be ensnared and captive to Satan's will. Now, this ensnarement can involve situations and so forth. But it's two believers. Now, I know I've said a lot. I know I've kind of thrown some of this stuff out there. And we haven't really touched upon what these fellows had to say. I was going to start with verse 17. I think we'll pick up there next week and continue on in chapter 2, verse 17 through 21 to see exactly what these fellows were doing, these law teachers were doing, because it had affected resurrection. How could it affect resurrection? Well, if you're going to use your position in Christ, you have to realize that the word of the truth relates you having died with Christ and have been raised with Christ in God's thinking. And if someone comes along and says, well, Christ is risen, but how does that affect any of us? Sure, He bodily rose. We're not denying that. And we're not saying that there is no future resurrection of bodies. That's not what they're saying. That resurrection is past. Christ's resurrection is past. And it doesn't affect you. Now, why do we narrow it down to that? Because it deals with the truth. They're undermining the truth, how to have victory over the sin nature. And if you can't get up into your position, how did you get back into your position? By being resurrected with Christ in God's thinking. Now, I'm not up there. If I'm not related to His resurrection, I'm not up there in His mind. And I have no ability, or there's no power in relationship to my position in Christ, because I don't really have a position. I'm not there. And that's what Hymenaeus and Alexander... Stop this stuff about thinking about things above and died with Christ and risen with Christ and all this type of stuff. Just knuckle down and keep the law. That's what these fellows are saying. You think that's a one-off that just happened in the church at Ephesus? That's why you have the book of Galatians and Hebrews, and you have it in Romans, and you have it in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The law keeps creeping back up as to how to live the Christian life. Just turn the radio on today and listen to different preachers. And they're sincere, sweet fellows, brothers in the Lord, very likely, I'll just say that. And yet they're going back over of how to live under the law, or how the law applies to us, or how we practice the law, or even more difficult, keeping the Sermon on the Mount, and how applying the Sermon on the Mount, and realizing how that can't be that. So, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. Now we undermine interpretation of Scripture to get it to fit. I'll get that square peg into this round hole, whether it's the last thing I do. How to live the Christian life. All kinds of problems. As we quit, let's just say this. We're going to learn how to be a minister, and every person here is a minister. Boy, girl, man, woman, child, grandmother, grandfather, whatever. Every believer, born-again believer, is a minister, but you can't be a minister until you become Christ's servant. And Christ's servant must not battle, must not word battle, but be gentle. And so if you have to zip it and stand around with a kind of a smile, you desire their best, but you know you can't fix them, you don't fight them. Heavenly Father, help us to understand, appreciate our salvation. You've made us slaves when we believe the gospel. Father, help us to yield as slaves and yield our members as slaves, as servants, to righteousness. And then, Father, then we can serve You as ministers. We can serve the brethren as attendants, attending to needs, spiritual and material. But we can only do that when we truly yield to Your Son as our benevolent slave master, in whose name we pray. Amen.